first Bible reading this morning from John 18, 32 to 38. Jesus before Pilate. Pilate went back inside the palace and summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." May God have his blessing to his word. Anthony can come forward to
lovely to be here again with you. I suppose some of you weren't here last week, so I'm Anthony Dennis. Rhonda's my lovely wife there, and she's a teacher at St. Mary's in Gore. I'm an electricity meter reader, have been a Baptist minister, an engineer, and a bit of a sharer for a few years. So I've done a few different things in my life, but the best thing of all is that I'm Steve's cousin. So that's probably all I need to say, really.
He's not going to get away with that. Anthony and I actually grew up on the same farm, or we were next door to each other, and which is over 40 years ago or so. And what I'd like to say is that as teenagers we worshipped together, and Anthony and I did a bit of music and stuff together in services, and so things have—it's sort of gone around in a big circle, and we're still here.
Yeah. Well, Steve was the first one to come down to Southland, so there's been a few others follow since, or to South Otago, places like that. So it's good. Now, your elders asked me to preach on the subject of Jesus and his fullness. As part of your mission statement of your church. And so what I felt I wanted to do was to look at Jesus' great statement that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Because to me, that pretty much sums it all up. It sums up who Jesus is in his fullness. And last week we looked at how Jesus said, "I am the way." And I guess we all know that there are lots of people, lots of so-called prophets and voices that say this is the way and that's the way. But Jesus only gives us one option, and that is him. And I just used a quick example of a street where my parents have a crib in Wakawiti. And it's only one road that goes right down to the sea, and that's Beach Street. And it's the only way you can get from the main highway to the beach. And you've got to go down that way, otherwise you don't end up there. And Jesus is like that. He says, "I am the only way, and you must follow me in order to find eternal life." Today we're looking at the topic of truth. And I thought a good option would be to begin with just two verses from a song that probably all of you will know. And sometimes people who aren't necessarily Christian artists can sum things up very well. If you search for truthfulness, it isn't hard to find. can have the love you need to live. But if you look for truthfulness, you might as well be blind. It always seems to be so hard to give. Honesty is such a lonely word. Everyone is so untrue. Honesty is hardly ever heard. Mostly what I need from you. I can always find someone to say they sympathize if I wear my heart out on my sleeve. But I don't want some pretty face to tell me pretty lies. All I want is someone to believe. Honesty is such a lonely word. Everyone is so untrue. Honesty is hardly ever heard. Mostly what I need from you. I think for me, songs always have a way of hitting me between the eyes, a good one. When it talks about something I can really relate to. And God uses lots of forms to speak to us. And, you know, a lot of us saw the beautiful day as we got up this morning. And, you know, I know my father just gets high on God because of nature. He just loves nature. He loves hunting for rocks and, you know, finding things out about rivers and the ecosystem and all this stuff, and he just loves nature, and that's what does it for him. For me, it tends to be music, I guess. So today we're going to look at truth, Jesus' statement, "I am the truth." I was going for my nightly walk last year, I think it was, and I walked past this house, and I heard this young couple having a little bit of a heated discussion. And obviously I just sort of keep on walking. You know, okay, it's all right. We all have our little moments in our own homes. This heated discussion was, I don't know really what it was about, but the thing that really I've never forgotten was at one point the young woman said to her partner, "There is no right and wrong. Just get it. There is no right and wrong." And I just remembered that stuck in my head all day. There is no right and wrong. In our Bible reading today, we hear Pilate pretty much saying the same thing. What is truth? You know, he probably heard a whole lot of Greek philosophers and the Jewish people going on about their religion, and you know, he's just here to do a political job, you know, just get over yourselves, you know. What is truth? And I believe today we're in a world that is almost, well, in some ways it's preaching a gospel that says if you think you know what the truth is, then you have no right to tell anybody else or to expect that anybody else has to follow what you think is the truth. You see, it's the same problem we had in the book of Judges in the Old Testament. Right at the end of it, we have one little verse which I love. And it was the most violent time in Israel's history. And it's summed up by saying, in those days, everybody did what they thought was right in their own eyes. In other words, there was no objective truth. There was no sense that God has said this, and this is the way we must act. They'd forgotten about the Ten Commandments. They treated them as the Ten Suggestions. Jesus says, "I am the truth." And in this part of scripture, we know that he stated very clearly who he was and what he was here to do. Most of the Bible references today are from the book of John, the Gospel of John, so if you want to have your hand or your finger on that book, it would be helpful. So as we looked at last week, Jesus made that great claim that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one would come to the Father apart from through him. Jesus asked his disciples and almost pleaded with them that knowing him would be knowing his Father. Knowing Jesus would be knowing God. To find the truth, you and I must find Jesus. We must know him in all his fullness. It must be a reality in our lives. So the first part of my message today, I think it's, have we got it up there? Okay, we're just looking first of all at what is truth. What is truth? It's hard to know where to begin. But the best place is the Bible. And we find there that truth, number one, is God's word. Now, as most of you know, God, through Jesus, came to earth. And in the first chapter of John, we read that Jesus himself is called the Word. Jesus was truth personified. It says that he became flesh, and he dwelt amongst us, and he was full of grace and truth. Jesus, the Son of God, is, was, and will always be the truth. No one else. We also know that God, the Holy Spirit, is truth. In fact, in John 17, verse 17, he is described as being the Spirit of truth. So again, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are the truth. We also know that God's word is written. It's not just personified, it is written. And thank God that we have God's written word. Many people died for this over the centuries. We just think it's an option, or whether we have this or not in our homes, whether we read it most days. But it's something that people die for. I always remember one of the old missionaries in China. Someone came to him and said, "Why have you waited centuries to bring this gospel to us? Why is it taking you so long?" They needed it, they wanted it. The written word. 2 Peter 1 tells us that no prophecy of scripture originates from somebody's great idea. It originates and is breathed by the Holy Spirit of God. So you can be sure that this book is the truth because it's written by the Spirit. I'm sure a lot of you have had an experience in your life of being somewhere, doing something, and all of a sudden you just get this incredible word, image, whatever, perception of something that you know was not you. It was a thought that you think, where'd that come from? And it might have been just what you needed at that time. It might have been just what someone else needed at that time. You know that it was the Spirit of God saying something to you. The written word is so powerful, it's brought to us by the Spirit of God. I cannot understand today how so many people try to downplay what the Bible is, even those who are so-called theologians. It gets very complicated and very diluted sometimes. So we know that, first of all, the truth is God's word. The word given to us, the canon of Scripture, the Spirit, the Son of God, is truth personified. And that word, as the Bible says many times, is flawless. The second part about truth, what is it, is that truth is always fact. You know, one thing that always gets me, I listen to a lot of radio talkback during my working day, and I often have to drive a long way between jobs, And the number of people and commentators, radio people that sort of make comments about, oh, the Bible's just myth. It's just old stories that never really happened. And, you know, the incredible thing is if you know the history of the Bible, the archaeology of the Bible, nothing has ever been disproved in the Bible. Nothing. A lot of archaeologists make comments that no finding that any archaeologist has ever made has ever disproved the historical fact of the Bible. There just has not been any. In fact, we were talking, we read about Pontius Pilate. Not so long ago, people didn't believe that he ever existed until someone, might have, in the last 20 years I think it has been, has dug up some bit of stone that's got his name on it and who he was, the procurator. And so many, many people claim that he never existed. So, you know, archaeology just continues to prove the facts of the Bible. It's just incredible. And so for people to just make comments like that, that it's just a whole lot of, huff and puff and stories that, are just written to make people believe in a God that's never there, never was there. You know, I mean, those people just need to get a wake-up call. You know, they claim to be intellectual and intelligent people, but they don't look at the facts. You see, God's truth, the truth is always fact, and that can never be separated. Truth, fact, it's always the truth. And if you want to, any good investigator knows that if you want to find the truth, you've got to go back and find all the facts and follow the sequence, the beginning and the end, who done it. And you know that the facts always lead you to the truth. One of the biggest tragedies we ever had here in Southland a number of years ago was the loss of the Easy Rider boat down in Fobo Strait. I think it was 8 people died in that horrible situation. And I remembered reading somebody who was a friend of the skipper's wrote something in the paper and basically just said things like, he's a good bloke, a good skipper, he's not a cowboy, he's not that sort of person. And I thought that was really nice of him to speak of his friend like that. The hard thing was that in the following weeks, all the facts came out. We saw a lot of things written in the paper, in the public domain. Things that said there were things like drugs and alcohol, not enough life jackets. There was a storm forecast, but that wasn't heeded. There was an unstable load on the boat. There was even an appointment with a safety inspector that was deliberately missed, and they headed off at a time before they arrived. There were lots and lots and lots of facts that showed that there were not good decisions made. Now, you see, truth is always the summary of the facts. And that's what life is about. You know, we can manufacture falsehood, fabrication, fiction, fantasy. You know, all of these things lead us away from the truth. God is in the facts. You know, I was reading in Dunedin a while ago. They have a little, what they call a religious comment at the bottom of the paper, the ODT. And one of the great so-called theologians was saying, oh, when parables about Jesus get big enough, we call them gospels. And I was reading that. I read it about 5 times. I thought, what are you saying? I don't get it. No. I don't know what you're thinking. You know, they make it so believable, but it is so untrue. You know, people who can't accept that God came to earth, that Jesus was God, that he is the only way, the only truth, when they decide they can't accept that, they manufacture another more palatable gospel for people who don't believe. And unfortunately, we pay these people to do that. That's the worst thing about it. I can't get over it. but it's what they can cope with in their limited minds. So the great thing is that truth is God's word, and truth is fact. And you never have to apologize for not telling the truth and not basing it on fact. You can always hold on to that. The great thing, too, is that you and I will be blessed. We will benefit from being people who believe the truth and who apply it to our lives. So I just want to finish with the benefits of truth. The first thing is that it identifies you as God's child. It's great, isn't it? I'm sure many of you who had good parents are very proud of the fact that you are identified with your mum and dad. No parent's perfect. But most of the time you are proud to say that I am one of them. I came from them. Yeah, that's my mum, that's my dad. My dad's doing his OE at the age of 80. I'm very proud of him. I had to give him a bit of a kick up the backside though, because he had the offer of a very easy trip over to England to see where his ancestors came from. My sister and my brother-in-law were heading over for business, and they offered to take him. I was like, oh no, no, I can't do that at my age, you know. But he's off. And he's plucked up his courage, and I said, Dad, you don't want to have regrets. You know, think about why you can do it rather than why you can't do it. And so he made that bold decision. Yeah, I'm very proud of my dad. So we're very proud to be God's children, to be in his family, to be his children. Do you know, the Bible tells us in John 8, 42, 47, that the children of the devil are very obvious. You see, the devil is a liar. He loves to twist things. He loves to make things appear what they're actually not, to be what they're actually not. He can fool people very easily. And you know, his children are not you and I if we are God's children. God, our Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, we are his children. However, the children of the devil are not the children of the truth. The devil is a liar, a thief, and a murderer. And Jesus himself told us that. They might sound pretty heavy words to describe somebody, but Jesus many times just called it as it was. Don't be deceived. This is what he is about. This is his motivation. And you know, some people's motivation is just to constantly twist the truth to their own ends, to make you believe things about them that aren't actually true, to make them look better than they actually are, to make you think that this business deal is going to be something great when they know jolly well it's not. We are the children of God who is truth, not the children of the devil. We are his child. You are his child. He wants to protect your life and bring you to eternal life. He is honest. He is not dishonest. You know, the great thing is that we can hold our heads up high and know we're his children. You know, the other good thing with truth is that it grows you. It matures you. I don't know about you, but I never want to stay the same. I always want to look back on New Year's Day and think, I think I've come a bit further than where I was at a year ago. I think I've learned a few things more about myself and about the world than I had known 12 months ago. And as a Christian, you can't just stay where you are. You know, sometimes when we get a bit insecure, you know, even in church life, we want to keep things as they are. You know, something changes. We get a whole lot of different people come into church. It's like, it's great to have you, but just leave things as they are. Is that possible? No. We want church growth. Praise the Lord. But just keep things as they are. I remember in my time at Roxburgh, there was another minister, our elder in one of the other churches, and you know, they were struggling with growth and they were declining. And, you know, I always had a chat one day on the street with this person, and they made some comments about our church. And it's like, oh, you're the ones that talk about it. You're the ones that do this sort of stuff and that sort of stuff. And I almost felt that the person had just answered their own problem. The reason they weren't growing was because they weren't adapting and changing, not the truth, but the way in which they did church, the way, the style. They allowed, you know, we had lots of overseas people all the time coming, and we just had to find a way of accommodating them, giving them opportunities to share their testimonies, to be in small groups. It was a little bit, you know, disruptive sometimes, if you want to look at it like that, but God was in that, and those people grew, and our church continued to be healthy because of that. You can't stay where you are. Truth will grow you. It will mature you. You know, there's a verse in Ephesians 4 that says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. So that's the thing. Speak the truth in love. You probably know lots of people who speak the truth, but not in love. They might, not be the most sensitive in the way they speak the truth or live the truth. Often they speak it, but they don't live it. Yeah, but we need to mature. We need to grow constantly. You know, sometimes a 16-year-old Christian can be more mature than a 60-year-old Christian. It's very possible. You know, it's like being a parent. You can't say to your child, respect me. Because the child is not listening to what you're saying. They're looking at how you're living your life. And if they don't respect that, they won't listen to anything you say. So sometimes we can say things to younger Christians, and know, you should be doing this way, or, you know, but they're just looking at us and sensing us and going, do I feel comfortable with you? Are you a loving person? Are you, you know, are you thinking of others, not just yourself? And, you know, all this is just unconscious stuff going around, and yet the older person's wondering why they're not being respectful. You know, it's like some of the people you respect the most are the ones who actually say the least. They just live it. So let's all grow up with the truth. One of my little things I go on about a lot is freedom. You see, you and I are forgiven. But I believe there's many of us who are not free. And I believe one of the biggest hindrances to being in the truth, to living in the truth, is the fact that we're not free. You know, Jesus told us that he is the truth, and that we will have the truth if we follow him, and that it will set us free. But many are saved and not many are free. Do you know a Christian who isn't free, who is shackled by a burden that they've never really got rid of? It's a hard one. You know, I believe that we can be freed by truth, but we can also be bound by lies. I remember a counsellor saying to me once that most of the problems that they dealt with stemmed right back to the simple truth that this person believed lies. Believed lies about themselves, or believed lies or listened to lies that others were telling them. And that just damaged their whole sense of identity, who they were, what they thought of themselves, what they thought of others. You know, it can be very, very damaging. It's just like you hear one side of the story, but you don't hear the other side. And you just make up your mind based on one side of the story. You know, all you have to do is watch Coronation Street and you'll see that. Do I watch Coronation Street? The truth sets us free. It's a wonderful thing to know that we are freed by the truth. Freed by truth but bound by lies. Can I encourage you today, if there is some lie that has snuck into your subconsciousness, that has programmed you to live in a way, to believe things about yourself that are not true, to believe that you should be someone else, not just who you are, to believe that if you do something, dress like this, achieve that, whatever, you will then be somebody. Will you go home today or go to someone you trust and say to God, I'm sorry for believing and living a lie. The truth sets you free, and in Jesus' name, today, you can be free from that lie. The last point I just wanted to mention about truth was that it gives you peace. This is just an amazing little verse in Isaiah where it says that our sons will be taught by God's word, and they will be at peace. God's word is truth, and the truth brings about peace. All your sons / daughters will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. What a promise. Do you know, in God's grace, all of my adult children are still choosing to follow Jesus. But it doesn't mean that their lives are easy. And not so long ago, when all this ISIS stuff started coming up in the media and the images, one of my children rang, who has a little child, and just said to me how scared she was of the future for her child. And I just said a few things to her that, you know, we must hold on to the promises and the truth of Scripture, that my grandchild is safe and will always be safe because their destiny is with Jesus. Always with Jesus in life and in death. Nothing can change that. We are safe always. Great will be your children's peace. And my children, my other children, some of them have rung me from time to time and just said something they're worried about. But they often finish by saying, oh yeah, but someone shared a scripture with me at church today, and oh, that just so encouraged me. My children depend on the truth. They depend for their very lives on knowing that they are in God's hands and that no one can snatch them out of his hands. That's the promise, that he gives you and I peace, and he gives our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren God's peace. And just finally, we read that the belt of truth is buckled around our waist. And you know, just like the belt of truth holds our trousers up, truth holds your head up. You know, Jesus said in the last days that when you see all these things happening, and a lot of them aren't very good, he just said, lift your heads up, for your salvation draws nigh. You know, lift your head up. Truth is what can lift your head up. And know, hey, I can go forward today not worrying at all about my future. So that's the second point I wanted to share about the fullness of Jesus. He's the way, the only way. He's the truth, the only truth. And it's all based on fact and our experience, our subjective experience of being filled with His Spirit. The things that He does for us that just simply remind us, encourage us that He is the truth. Great will be our peace. We will be matured, we'll be set free, and we'll be identified as His children. Amen. Now, do we have a song to finish as well as the benediction?
There is.
There is a song? Okay. Well, right. Okay.
Unless you wanted to sing one.
No, I'm done for the day. I'll bring a benediction. If you want to lead us in that song, that would be great.
Just an MP4.
Now I live
Now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.